Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. How are we? Yeah, doing well. All right, well, you look good. A couple of announcements before we dive into God's Word. We have a birthday girl in the house. Everyone, today is Hannah Bryant's 21st birthday, right? Yeah, 21st birthday. So happy birthday, Hannah. Yeah, all right, and we're done. Yeah, so happy birthday to Hannah. Also, we have some other exciting news to share with you all as well. This announcement or this event will take place in about 9 months from now. Any guesses? No, it's not. Yeah, anniversary. No, it's not Corey. I was told that Joey and Audrey are expecting. Joey, raise your hand back in the soundboard. Yeah. So congratulations to the both of them. So gentlemen, we're going to have to share, all the dads in the house, we're going to have to share with Joey some, imparting some wisdom to him, so that that way he is ready for that. And obviously congratulations to Perry and Mary as well. Grandparents, right? That is awesome. We're excited for your family. So last week we covered a lot of verses in Acts chapter 5. About a moving story of ministry and hostility, or ministry and persecution. This morning, we're going to take a look at the story that Luke describes to us about the blessings, challenges, and opportunities that the early church faced as they were rapidly growing in the new community. You see, because if you haven't realized it or not, whenever you grow, you also have problems. I'll just say it that way. You also have problems with growth, but in those problems, God presents to us opportunities. You see, in the early church, the good news was they were growing, right? The bad news, as we're about to find out, people are complaining. But the opportunity that God presents to these early believers is that he allows them to prioritize their mission. What's most important? What are we going to focus on by installing different leaders within the group? So let's look at it then. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. This is what scripture says. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number. Are you picking up yet that Luke believes growth is a good idea? He has already made, and I counted just for those, and you could double check if you want. So far, he has already made 4 statements about growth. 2 times in chapter 2, once in chapter 4, once in chapter 5, and now here in chapter 6, makes 5. He'll continue as we continue our study. He'll make 5 more statements about growth in chapters 9, 13, 16, 19, and 21. You see, clearly Luke sees the expansion of the gospel, the expansion of the church, as a good thing, and I'm here to tell you, so should we. Yeah, I know, some of you are probably thinking in your mind, you're saying to yourself, well, we don't really care about numbers here at New Heights. I'm here to tell you, we care about numbers here. Every single Sunday, 2 numbers are taken every single Sunday. The attendance and how much offering we have. The attendance and how much offering we have. Since I took over as pastor 7 years ago, look at this graphic that I put up. Our weekly average attendance for our church is 72 for the 7 years. If you average all those numbers out, you see our weekly average attendance is 72. Now, what will really blow your mind, and we figured this out on Wednesday night, what would really blow your mind is that if you took the amount of people that say, this is our church, like out of all the 60 churches in Owosso or in the area, New Heights is our church. If you took that number of what we have, that number would be 110 people. So here's what that tells me. On any given Sunday, we have nearly 40 people missing. Now, some of you might say, well, statistically, that's probably on average for every church. And you're right. You're exactly right. That's about a little over 30% of the attendance. And you would probably find that at any church. But if you're dealing with a church of 500 and they lose 30% on any given Sunday, you're probably not going to tell the difference. But when you're dealing with a church, a small church like this of 110, and you're in any given Sunday, you don't have 40 people show up, guess what? That's a huge, huge number. You see, numbers are important here at New Heights because numbers represent people. But here's the most important number that we could ever keep track of, and that's the number of baptisms. There's another slide for that to show you. Since 2012, 22 people have followed the Lord in baptism. So that means the yearly average, we average around 3 people that get baptized a year. You see, what am I getting at? I'm getting at numbers are important here at our church because numbers represent souls. And we should care about numbers. Now, here's the rub, though, and this is where we have to be careful and not get caught up in, is that the early church experienced a type of growth that must be sought after today. And that kind of growth is that the growth they experienced was centered on the gospel. You see, the growth that the early church experienced was due to the fact that you had believers that were passionate about their relationship with Jesus Christ, and they wanted to share it with other people. Look back at chapter 5, verse number 42. Remember from last week. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You see, there were no gimmicks behind it. The apostles weren't offering down or offering watered down sermons to the people they were speaking to. They weren't handing out gift bags or bags of popcorn. Are you tracking with me? They didn't offer a coffee bar that you can go to and get coffee before you came into church. There was no multi-million dollar children's facility. Yet, somehow, some way, God blessed the early church with new converts. You see, you can get a crowd a variety of ways. You can attract people to come and listen and come and check you out. But I'm here to tell you that the only way the church is grown is by people embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is this. Can God still move that way today? Is it possible here in 21st century America to reach people with just the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Well, hopefully your answer is yes, right? Hopefully your answer is a resounding, absolutely, positively yes. Because if that answer to the question is no, that tells us more about a church or tells us more about our church than it does about the message that you and I proclaim. Do you remember what Paul told the Christians in Corinth? He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Very familiar passage. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom." So what's Paul getting at? I didn't use gimmicks to try to reach people. I didn't try to sound like I was smart. I didn't try to do things to attract people to the message of the gospel. And this is why. This is what he writes. "Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." You see, if you have to add anything to the gospel, you empty the cross of Christ of its power. So if we have to rely on other things to attract people to come to Christ, if we have to rely on external factors to get them here, we are in effect, I believe, stripping the cross of Christ of its power. Now, does that mean we don't do those things? Does that mean we don't try to attract people and do different things and have different things? Absolutely. I'm not getting to that fact. But what I'm trying to say is I believe that as believers, you and I have become lazy. Come on, someone. that we want to rely on those external factors to get people to come to Christ than we do about reaching out to them on our own. We do not want to focus on what it takes to become disciples, fully mature believers in Christ, and the faith it takes for us to step out and to reach out to other people. You see, we don't want to do those kind of things. We would rather leave it up to something else. Let's do other things. Let's try to get people here. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to try to put myself out there. But here's the problem. People matter to God. Souls matter to God. They should matter to us as well. But as long as I'm here, the gospel will remain center of why we do what we do. If you want to be entertained, go to a movie. If you want to be entertained, check out a concert. Okay? But if you want to find life, if you want to find truth, if you want to know what it means to have life and life to the full, then you come to Christ. You come to His Word. And that's what the early church was doing. They did not rely on cultural methods to reach the culture. In fact, from the very beginning, from the Old Testament, God has set His people aside and said, you're to be different than the culture. You're to look differently. You're to act differently. You're not to be like them. I am calling you out to be different from the very beginning. And yet, what do we try to do? We try to be like the culture to reach the culture. And I'm here to tell you that Scripture, I don't think, supports that. Now, I could be wrong, and you could come up to me after church, send me a text, send me an email, whatever. But the power of the cross still pertains to us today. Do you know that? Just a real quick note. Do you know that even, and we did a series on this, and there's a book on this as well out there called Not a Fan. But if you look at the Gospels, do you know that Jesus, anytime the crowds got bigger, guess what He did? He would weed them out. There's one instance when He was feeding, was it the 4,000? And He told them afterwards, He said, the only reason why you're following Me is because I can feed you. And guess what? He stopped feeding them. He stopped giving them a free meal and they left. You look other places where He's saying some pretty hard things about His blood and His body, and it's freaking people out. And on that day, I think some 70 or so disciples, I don't know exactly, they left. They took off. It was too hard. Jesus didn't go chase after them. He didn't say, hey, wait a minute, guys. Let me change that. Let me take that back. Let me recant. No, He let them go. And then He turns to the other 12 and He says, what about you guys? Are you guys going to leave too? Remember what Peter said? He said, where would we go? You're the life. The early church preached the gospel. They did not cease teaching and preaching every single day that the Christ was Jesus. You see, their growth was through gospel proclamation. And as you can imagine, as they were growing, they're going to suffer some problems. So back at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there seems to have been some discrimination, or at least perceived discrimination, in who was getting the food and how the church was caring for its widows. Because remember, you're bringing together people, at least at the time. I know we've changed today and we're so educated and we're different now. But at the time, you're dealing with people that have extreme prejudicial cultural thoughts. You remember the story about the Good Samaritan, right? The Jews hated the Samaritans, hated them, because they were considered a mixed breed, a mixed race. They were not pure. So you had these purists that like, we are pure. We hate the Samaritans. Well, the Hellenists, think of the Hellenists as the same way. The Hellenists were Greek speaking Jews. And those purists despised the Hellenists. And so what seems to be happening here in the early church as it's growing, these two groups are mixing together and it's causing some tension within the early church. Now, it's hard to say how big the church is at this point. Because if you take what Acts or what Luke records in Acts chapter 4, he writes 5,000 men. If you take that to mean that there were only 5,000 men, you have to include the women, the wives, and the children. So it's not out of the realm of possibility that by the time we're in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that the church could be up to 15,000 people, maybe even more. So what we started back in Acts chapter 1 as 120 in the upper room has now probably grown into the thousands, all right? And so it became hard, tremendously hard is what I was going to say, in categorizing the needs of the people. You want to talk about a mega church, this was a mega church. It's pretty easy to administer the needs when there's only 120. It's something quite different when you have 15,000 people in order to take care of. And so more administration, more readjusting was needed. But Luke shows us here in verse 1 that there's another subtle thing going on here that we might miss if we were just reading it out of our Bible study time. You see, he tells us that there rose a complaint. The Hellenists started complaining about the daily distribution. Listen to what the scripture tells us about complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Paul writes these words. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi. He says, do all things. Everyone say all. Yeah. You know what that means in the Greek? Yeah, thank you. You guys are, man, it's awesome. You didn't have to spend a whole bunch of money to figure that one out. But here we go. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, while the Hellenists had a right to be bothered by being neglected in this daily distribution of food, they should not have been complaining against the other Hebrew widows. Even though they took their matter to the leaders, they should not have been complaining. A complaint arose. They should not have been complaining about it. What does that tell me? There are going to be times in your life and in my life when you will be justifiably offended. When you will have every right to say, I was wrong. This person did this to me. This happened at my work. Whatever. That you will be justifiably offended and you won't always respond appropriately. Yeah. There is a right way to respond when wrong things happen to you. And as believers, if we're not careful, if we don't allow the Spirit to lead us, guide us, and direct us, we will respond in an un-Christ-like, ungodly manner. So, I think I have my hands full with 110 people. The apostles have maybe over 15,000. They had their hands full. Look how they respond to what's happening back at Acts chapter 6, verse number 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, although they were concerned about the plight of the widows, they wanted to ultimately ensure that they did not give up the ministry of the word and of prayer as their primary concern. If you look back at verse number 2, did you catch the phrase they use? It is not right. The apostles are literally saying it would not be pleasing in the eyes of God for us to do this. You see, The apostles recognized the most crucial aspect of any church, any congregation, is the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word and the ministry of prayer. You see, if you don't preach the gospel, you cease being a church. And you just become a regular nonprofit ministry, a nonprofit organization. Now hear my heart here. It is biblical and it is right to give food to the needy. But without preaching the gospel, the church will quickly dwindle down to no one. Homeless shelters, right? And food pantries, they're great things that the church should support and get behind. They're biblical ideas. But what gives the church its identity, what keeps it on mission, is the preaching of the gospel. Without it, the church ceases to be the church. What's amazing is that the apostles prioritized, at least for their part of the ministry, the God's word and to prayer, even above the physical needs of the congregation. Now they weren't saying, hear me, they weren't saying that it wasn't important or that they didn't care about the widows. They were simply demonstrating there is biblical priorities that as a church we must make sure we have in our heart. It wasn't as if the apostles were just out sipping lattes, right? Hey, you guys appoint 7 leaders to take care of the widows, to distribute the food, and we're going to go sip some lattes and we're going to go hang out. No, you remember Acts 5:42? Every day they were out in the temple preaching and they were going house to house. I would maybe even dare say that in their eyes, they might say, or they might tell us today, listen, the easier part would be feeding the widows, the daily distribution of food. Because remember what is happening to the apostles. They're getting persecuted. They're getting thrown in prison. Remember Acts chapter 4? No one wanted to go where they were at. They're at Solomon's portico. A lot of signs and wonders are being done. No one wants to be there with them, even though they respected them. Why am I harping on this so much? I get told time and time again, and I even jump in the teasing, okay? Because I like making fun of myself at times. Not all the time, but at times. Everyone thinks that being a pastor is an easy job. Well, John David, you just work one day a week, right? Yeah, and guess what else? You know, I don't come into the office until 10 o'clock. I go to lunch at noon. I take about 2-hour lunch. I come back at 3, and then I'm home at 4:30, right? That's my schedule. I'm just kidding. Okay? Some of you are like, man, we need to talk to him. No. Here's my point. I get teased about that a lot. Now, don't get me wrong, I tease back, but here's the thing. If being a pastor was so easy, guess what? More people would be doing it. You would see droves and droves of people be like, hey man, this is a cush job. This is awesome. I get paid to read the Bible. No, no, listen. What you see happening is quite the opposite. You don't see more and more people wanting to become pastors or wanting to get into ministry. It's really quite the opposite. They're leaving in droves. Why? Because it's difficult work. You're fighting against darkness. And that doesn't necessarily mean that my job is better than your job. Please hear my heart. I'm not getting on that. I'm just saying the apostles were like, look, we have a priority here, and that priority is the preaching of the gospel, and we as a church need to place the same priority. So they suggest appoint seven. And so then they make some adjustments. Let's go to verse number 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to him next week. And Philip, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce these words, like poor Chorus and Nicanor and I was almost say Timon from the Lion King, right? It's not Timon. All right, I promise you that. and Parmenas and Nicholas, whatever, proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so some scholars believe that this is the first deaconate. Now, while they're not given that title, their task that they are given certainly resembles that Paul later gives Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 8. And what is the role of the deacon? The role of a deacon is to be a servant. In fact, in the Greek, the word literally means servant. And so deacons are members of the church who serve the physical and administrative needs of the body. And they do it for two reasons. Number one, as we see here, so that those that are involved in the gospel and the preaching and ministry of prayer can focus on that. And so you have these people that are set up to help administer these other physical needs of the church. But more importantly is that the role of the deacon is to serve as an example to everyone else. We cannot forget the occasion of what problem this arose within the church to begin with. Remember, there arose a complaint. Some people felt like they were being left out in the daily distribution of food. What does that tell me? That tells me that some people were being selfish. Even in the church. Can you believe it? Even in this place where Christ calls us, where he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for many. Later goes on to tell the disciples in that Passion Week during Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper. He says, you're not greater than your teacher. You're my students. You're my disciples. And if you see your teacher do this, to take on the towel of a servant and to go and do the most humbling, humiliating thing, to wash someone else's feet, if me as your teacher, as your Lord, if I am doing that, then you are to do the same. And here in Acts chapter 6, guess what? We had some people in the church that were being selfish. So the apostles say, appoint 7 men, not only so that we don't have to worry about this need, because it is important, but so that we can have examples in the church of what it looks like of servant leadership. Church, if there's one need that not just our church, but churches as a whole could use more of, it's people that are humble enough to take up that servant towel. To say, look, I'll do the job no one else wants. Right? I'll work in the nursery. You got to pass a background check first. Okay? I'll work in the nursery. I'll help with the children's ministry. Right? I'll do whatever it takes. Because we're part of the body of Christ, and each of us have our roles to play. And I fear that for too many of us, none of us want to play the role of a servant. Look what God does because of this new change that the apostles make. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests. Do you know who the priests were? They were the ones that opposed the gospel to begin with. These are the men who persecuted Christ. These were the men, probably some of the same people who arrested the disciples back in chapter 5 and even back in chapter 3 and 4. And God, because of the servant heart of his church, multiplied it. It didn't decrease. You see, we don't need to do those things that we think will attract other people. We need to do the opposite most of the time of what we feel like will attract people. We need to do the complete opposite and start saying to ourselves, okay, where can I serve? Where can God use me? The church grew, and some of the most hated people of the gospel of Christ were converted, and they became obedient to the faith. So what does that mean for us today? Do you place a priority on God's word and prayer in your life? We were talking about this on Wednesday night. You see, there's a lot of good things you can do for God. But if you're not doing what he's asked you to do, that one thing he's asked you to do, all those other good things, I don't think really matter. If you go to a restaurant and you say, hey, I want steak, and the waiter comes out and brings you spaghetti, it does not matter how good that spaghetti is, you wanted steak. Are we giving to God what God wants? Are you placing a priority on God's word in your life and on prayer? If you don't, your priorities are out of alignment. Second, where's your heart? Do you have that servant leadership? Do you have that servant heart that Christ asked us to have? Are you seeking the needs of others above yours? Are you looking in ways of how you can fill in the gaps around how you can meet someone else's needs, or are you just concerned about you? And so this morning, what I'd like to do is we worship God. If anything has pricked your heart, if the Spirit has spoken to you about anything, as we sing, I just ask that you repent. And the worst thing here, and I'll close with this, we'll pray. The worst thing you could do is be like, tomorrow I'll do better. It doesn't work that way, because guess what? Tomorrow you're going to go back and do the same thing you did before. For you type A-ers, don't start making a list of how you're going to make things change and how you're going to do things differently. No, you need to first surrender. Surrender. So I'm not going to make a list. I'm not going to start making this idea of what I'm going to do. I'm just going to surrender each and every day. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow him and allow God to change you from the inside out. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, your presence is in this place. And as we are about to blow the roof off in worship and in adoration of you, I just pray over every single person that is listening, Father, will allow your Holy Spirit to so saturate their heart and mind that any unclean thing, anything that would exalt itself against you, Father, would be drowned out by the presence of your powerful Holy Spirit. So in these next few moments, Father, do what only you can do, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing.